Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, through every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abound to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to listen to these words. And Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor Craig as he delivers these words, and you open our hearts and minds to this. We say this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. As is normal for Romans, very wordy passage again. Some very, very unique and important teaching. Just to backtrack a little bit, last time we were in Romans, Paul was pointing out some of the ways in which people, or some of the things that people put their hope of heaven in. They put their confidence. And some of the things that Paul listed is our conscience. Since our conscience shows us right and wrong, some people falsely put their hope of eternal life, their hope of heaven, in the conscience. Another one is obedience to the commandments. People falsely put their hope of heaven in being obedient, okay? Specifically the Jews. And then another thing, in fact, the end of chapter 2, Paul is actually specifically addressing the Jewish people. And another thing that they would put their hope in was the simple fact that they're Jewish, that they're God's chosen people. And he mentions the ceremony of circumcision, which is something that God established with Israel, with the Jewish people. And as a result of Paul talking about these false securities, these false things that people put their hope in, Paul then asks three questions in these eight verses. Three questions that not only reveal how much the Jews understood, but it also revealed just how much they didn't understand about salvation through faith alone. And that's what Paul is leading up to. And as we get to about the middle of chapter 3, Paul's really going to dig in and describe what salvation by faith is and why it is. But as we approach here, as we approach the middle of chapter 3, we're still on the topic of the Jewish person who thought he was righteous in the eyes of God simply because he's Jewish. Chapter 3 continues that topic, and Paul, again, answering some questions. These are probably questions that were asked of him at least at some point or another. Perhaps they were asked of him many times. So he takes time in this letter to kind of restate the question or questions and give the answers. But again, as we look at these questions here this morning, we're going to find that those who are asking, really, they had a great knowledge of the Scripture. They knew the laws of Moses. They knew the personality of God. But these very same questions also revealed great ignorance in some very, very key areas. 2 years ago, the U.S. military approached Congress about dramatically upsizing the size of their Air Force base at Guam. And they approached Congress about this upsize, and they wanted to increase the Air Force base by about 25,000 residents. In fact, the increase that they wanted would make that much of a growth on the island. And as they approached Congress with this, it brought some objection from a certain representative of the state of Georgia. And I don't know if many of you are catching on to where I'm going with, if you've seen this or not. But anyway, it brought some objection. And this representative, the congressman from Georgia, began by verifying some facts. He obviously had some knowledge of what was taking place on this island territory of Guam. And the first thing he stated or verified was the size of the island. He says it's a small island by his measurements, about 24 miles long, 12 miles wide. He verified those facts. And he verified the population, current population of the island, to be roughly 175,000 people. But then this congressman asked a question that revealed his ignorance in a very, very key area. Terry's smiling. He knows where I'm going with this. He then said, "My fear is that if we add that many people to that small of an island, won't it make the island tip over and capsize?" This is a congressman. Here's a man that went to law school. He spent 25 years practicing law. He was elected to Congress in 2007. Scary, I know. Now, he knows the law, okay? He was elected to Congress. He knows the law, yet through this misconception, he revealed just how ignorant he was in a very key and common sense area. Now, how the Navy admiral he was addressing kept a straight face through all of this, I don't know. And he simply responded by saying, "We don't anticipate that." This is the kinds of questions that we're going to find in our passage. Now, I want to tell you that the questions that in our passage, they're not stupid questions, all right? They're just questions that are obviously being asked through a misconception of some very, very key areas. So Paul is going to answer them with some very, very simple responses. While the Jews that Paul is addressing were very educated in the law of Moses, there were some very key elements that they were just not getting a hold of. And the key one is salvation by faith. Salvation through trusting in God's Son to save us from our sins. And through these misconceptions, we get to learn some common sense truths, really, about the law, about faith, and about sin. Our subject this morning is confounded questions from Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. And the first question Paul addresses is probably the most common one that was asked of him by the Jewish people. Already having revealed the fact that many Jews had put their hope of heaven in some false securities, namely, again, the conscience, obedience to the law, the ceremony of circumcision, they then ask, what is the advantage of being Jewish? That's the first question. So what's the advantage of being Jewish? In fact, let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says there, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision?" And they're saying, so if none of these help us in obtaining heaven, What then's the advantage of being Jewish? Why did God call us? Why did he give us the law? What did he have? Why did he have us mark ourselves with circumcision? And these really, they're fair questions, but they reveal their ignorance, okay, of the real purpose of God in choosing them. When our children were small, we did not give them an allowance. That was just something we decided to do as far as their room and cleaning up their toys and making their bed. That was just so they could live there, okay? That was free. But we did, so we didn't give them allowance, but we would pay them for having them help us around the house. If we did some yard work, we would put a shovel or a rake in their little hands, okay? If we were doing some painting, we'd give them a paintbrush. If I was fixing something or building something, I'd give them a hammer or a screwdriver, and I would actually give them a responsibility. I'd give them a job to do, all right? However, I knew, especially as they were very small, that when they were done, I would probably have to redo it. All right. While they thought they had a job, really what I was giving them was an opportunity to be blessed. I was giving them an opportunity for me to give them some money for whatever they did. And even though I knew they'd mess it up, but that's not why I was giving them the job. I did it so that they could get some money. I gave them these things so that they could learn to work, so that they could learn to be stewards of what I had given them, so they could really be an example to others as well. And while they thought they were doing a very important job, I was just creating an opportunity to bless them. And without taking this illustration too far now, okay, in a similar way, that is what God was doing with the Jewish people. While they thought he was giving them a very important job that they needed to do perfectly, really what he was doing was creating an opportunity to bless them. He wanted them to be the stewards of what he had blessed them with, and he wanted them to be an example to others. So what is the advantage then of being Jewish? If obedience to the law doesn't earn us heaven, if being circumcised doesn't earn us heaven, what's the advantage? Paul says the truth is much in every way. In fact, let's read verse 2. He says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They were the stewards of God's revelation. They were the stewards of God's revelation. The word oracles there used in this verse is actually derived from a form of the Greek word logos or logos, however you want to pronounce it, L-O-G-O-S. And that word in itself just means word. And it's almost always specifically talking about the word of God. But because of the way logos is used in the verse, translators chose to use the word oracles because it was all-inclusive. All-inclusive of all written revelation from God, whether it be the books of history, whether it be the books of poetry, whether it be the books of wisdom, whether it be books of prophecy, whether it be narratives or whatever, it's all-inclusive. And the Jews, it was important because they were the stewards of all of this revelation. The Jews were always the first to know everything concerning God. Now, hypothetically, if a flood were coming, would there be an advantage to being the first to know? Well, yeah, absolutely. We could run, right? If a famine were coming, would there be an advantage to being the first to know? We could store up food. If a nation were going to invade us, would there be an advantage to being the first to know? We could prepare armies. If God were to reveal what right and wrong look like, would there be an advantage to knowing first? Sure. If sin deserved eternal punishment, would there be an advantage to knowing that? If God were to provide a savior from sin, would there be an advantage to knowing? See, these are the oracles of God. This is the way God revealed himself, and he did it through the Jewish people. They were the stewards of God's revelation. What are the advantages of being Jewish? Wow, much in every way. The trouble is, they thought that salvation came through obedience. They thought the reason God chose them, revealed himself to them, and showed them right from wrong was so that they could try to live a perfect life and earn heaven, earn merit with God. They neglected the part about God sending his son to do that for him, for them. Okay? They thought God gave them a job. They failed to see that God just wanted to bless them, even though that is exactly what God revealed to them. He said, I want to bless you. This is why I've chosen you. I want to bless you. All the way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, as God singled out one man who would be the father of the nation of Israel, the Jews, listen to what he told them in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And then in Genesis 15:6, after this has been restated to Abraham, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness." Salvation, heaven, righteousness was never meant to be obtained through obedience to the law. It was always through faith, just believing God. What's the advantage of being Jewish? Their question revealed that misconception. So then they asked another question. Having listened to Paul and heard his teachings in the past, all right, so salvation is through faith. Heaven is obtained through believing God and what he has promised. So then they say, if salvation comes through faith, and God expects faith from the Jews for salvation, here's the second question. Will the unbelief of some nullify God's promises? Will the unbelief of some of us nullify what God promised to us? Let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" And here's Paul's answer. "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." The question not only reveals a misconception that the Jews had concerning faith and salvation, but also it also reveals a very important truth here. Okay? One thing that the Jews knew for certain and would tenaciously and rightfully defend is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Surely, regardless of how bad we mess things up, regardless of how faithless we are, God will remain faithful. Won't he? Won't he? That's their question. Surely God will not withhold his promises because some were faithless. They're asking, did some ruin it for all of us? Through history, there have been a lot of good things ruined by the few for the many. All right? Prior to World War II, one thing that was really popular was those cute little squared-off mustaches. Everybody wore those cute little squared-off mustaches prior to World War II, and Hitler ruined it for everybody. Now nobody wants to wear one of those cute little squared-off mustaches, right? Here's another one. The word gay. for hundreds of years. It just meant to be happy, to be joyous. It was a great word in our vocabulary that sin has ruined. Sin has ruined it. Here's another one. The name Judas. Back in the day of Jesus, that was a common, it was as common as Bob is today. We have five of them in our congregation, by the way. Five of them. They're not all here today, but we have five Bobs. Jesus had two disciples named Judas. And since the betrayal of Jesus, that name has become taboo. A few can ruin something for the whole lot. And that's the thinking of the Jewish people. Surely God will not withhold his promises because some among us were faithless. The truth is, Paul says, certainly not. Of that you're right. God will fulfill all of his promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it regardless of how we might fail him. In fact, our passage says, even if every man on earth declared God to be faithless, they would be found a liar and God be found true. In fact, the wording there in verse 4 is the strongest possible words that Paul could use. He is stressing it so much that for God to not fulfill a promise would be impossible. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. The trouble is they thought they were saved as a group. They thought they were saved as a group, through heritage. They thought they were saved because they were Jewish. Another misconception. Now know this, God has made wonderful promises to the nation of Israel, the Jews. He has made promises that he would bless them. He has promised that he would make them a great nation. He promised them a land to dwell in. He promised them that the throne of King David would stand forever. He promised them that the Savior, the Christ, would come from the Jewish people. But here's their misconception. He never promised that salvation would be as a group. He never promised that salvation would come through heritage. Just like today, salvation has always been through individual faith in the Savior. Many of Israel believed and trusted on the Christ when he came, but many did not. And this is what Paul was teaching. This is where that misconception came in. Will the unbelief of some nullify all of God's promises to Israel? The answer again is certainly not. God is faithful. The end of verse 4 is actually a quote from Psalm 51, and it's speaking of God's faithfulness to Israel in spite of King David's failure as he had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Regardless, his faithfulness will stand. Every promise God has made to Israel as a nation will be fulfilled. In fact, Israel's unfaithfulness actually establishes and proves just how faithful God is. In spite of all of their failures, through every failure as a nation, God has remained faithful, but he never promised salvation through heritage. It's always been based in personal faith. And God will judge each individual according to the truth of that fact and on the basis of repentance. Has one changed his mind or repented? And instead of trusting in obedience, instead of trusting in a ceremony, instead of trusting in works, instead of trusting in his heritage, he places his faith in the Christ alone and his work on the cross. Now, as we progress in Romans, we will see that there is a coming time when Israel, as a nation, will finally recognize Jesus as the Christ. And as a nation, they will trust in him, and that will set in motion many of the promises that God has yet to fulfill for them. God is faithful. The last question that we find is I think, just as common today as it was when Paul answered it here. And again, with this question, not only does it reveal a common misconception, but it reveals a very important truth. Let's read the verses first, and then I'll kind of put the question in a nutshell. And my question kind of encompasses what their thinking is as they ask it. 5-8, verses 5-8. They say then, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. All right. Here's the question, again, in a nutshell, and it kind of encompasses what their thinking is in this. Why does sin make God's grace abound? That's kind of their question here. Why does sin make God's grace abound? And I'm just going to give you the short answer right up front here so you're not confused as to where we're going with this. It doesn't. Okay? More sin does not make God more gracious. More sin does not make God gooder. Okay? They're thinking about it all wrong, but here's why they ask the question. This is their mindset. And it's a question that has actually been asked of me as well. As I have explained the gospel message, the fact that we are all sinners who will spend eternity separated from God because of that sin. But Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came and lived a perfect life so that he could die and graciously pay in full for all of my sin and all of your sin, past, present, and future, all of them, so that I could have heaven as a free gift. And it is received through simply trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for me by shedding his blood on the cross. As I have described that to a person, here's the response I have got from that sometimes. They'll say, oh, if heaven is a free gift, then that means that you can do whatever you want after the fact. You can sin as often and as much as you want, and it doesn't matter because God has promised that he will not judge you for that. You will get heaven regardless. You can live a life of sin. It won't matter because Jesus paid for it. How convenient. Your sin actually makes God's grace abound. And that is where this line of thinking comes from right here. And they were actually accusing Paul of teaching and promoting that, all right? And he says, no, it's slander. I never taught that, okay? But here's what he says here. They accused him of teaching that the more sinful one is, the more God's goodness is demonstrated. And that spawned the original thought of verse 5. And Paul says, in human logic, I speak as a human, speaking as a man, in human logic, if sin demonstrates God's goodness, why does God judge sin? Why does he judge it? You would think that he would love it if that were the case. Well, let's get some things in order. They're asking, again, from human logic, how can God judge sin, the sin of a man, if the more evil one does, the more it demonstrates how good God is? The truth is, it doesn't. It doesn't. God is gracious already, regardless of how evil we are. Sin only demonstrates just how deserving we are of judgment. God has and will judge all sins. So sin doesn't make God's grace abound. God's grace already abounds, and the sin of his children only brings blemish to his name. In fact, sinning after we have been saved from its penalty is like spitting in the face of our hero after he's rescued us from the clutches of death. The trouble is they thought that's what Paul was preaching. In verse 7, Paul says, if that's the case, why are sins judged at all? In fact, look at the beginning of verse 8. He says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say. Paul never taught that. In fact, Paul is far from being done with this topic, with this issue. As we get to chapter 6 of Romans, he's going to teach again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul taught that all men are sinners. In fact, the next part of chapter 3 emphasizes that point. Paul taught that Jesus saves. By the grace of God, he sent his own Son to die on our behalf and take the judgment for sin that we deserved. Paul taught that only through trusting in Jesus Christ are one's sins washed away. And Paul taught that God will judge the sin of those who do not trust in his Son. Sin does not make God's grace abound. It brings blemish to his name. When I have shared the gospel and I get that kind of response, oh, heaven is a free gift. That means you can do whatever you want afterwards. It won't matter. That kind of response actually shows me two things. It shows me two things. First of all, it shows me that they're beginning to understand grace. Okay? In that, because what they said is true to agree, Jesus did pay in full for my sins, past, present, and future, and no matter how badly I mess up in the future, I am covered. But also, secondly, and this is the point I think that Paul is trying to get to here, it shows just how misconceived they are about how much God hates sin. That person still doesn't realize the seriousness of his sin problem and the fact that sin must be judged. He has not yet realized just how badly he needs the Savior. He has not yet realized the price that had to be paid for his sin. While they showed some understanding, they reveal their ignorance in a very key area. And I believe that is why Paul turns to that key area in the next part of chapter 3. In fact, let me read to you verse 9. Lord willing, next time we're in Romans, this is where we're going to be. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Even through misconceptions, we can learn some important lessons. The congressman from the state of Georgia, I'm sure since he has asked that question and the news of it went public, since it's been posted all over the internet, since he has displayed just how ignorant he was in a very key area, has learned that islands, in fact, do not float on top of the water, that they cannot become top-heavy and capsize, but are actually mountains, huge mountains in the ocean that are very, very stable. But I'm sure that congressman has learned a valuable lesson from his misconception. And through these misconceptions, I pray that we have learned some lessons, some common sense lessons as well, about the law. It was given to the Jews as a blessing that revealed the very nature of God. About faith, that salvation from sin is by God's grace through personal faith in Christ alone. It is not something that we are born with or can be given to us from an external source. and we've learned about sin. God still hates it. He hates it as much, perhaps even more, in His children than outside His children. And anyone who thinks different does not know God. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for your inspiration through Paul here in relisting these questions, some which may pertain to us directly. And Lord, giving us the short, simple answers. Lord, we thank you that Lord, that heaven does not require our obedience, for we would never obtain it. We have all failed. We all fall short of your glory. We thank you as well that you have called us to a life of purity now. You have called us to a life of walking by your Spirit and being able and enabled and empowered to avoid sin. Lord, we thank you for that we might bring glory to your name rather than blemish. And Lord, we just thank you this morning for the gift of your Son, that you just made it so simple as through faith that we might be washed of our sin and have eternal life. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for Paul's ability in explaining this. And thank you for giving it to us and preserving it for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.